We ended last week in Ruth, chapter 1, with what seems kind of like a benign statement, doesn't really look to you like maybe it means a great deal, but it says that, now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Barley, I got to ask this for you farmer guys, has anybody ever raised barley? Ever seen it being raised? Okay, I've never seen it. Anyway, I had to do a little research on it. It's believed to have been the very first cultivated grain. It was first cultivated in the Fertile Crescent, which is now mostly Iraq. And it was a staple in the diet of most people during biblical times. Today, it's the fourth most commonly grown grain. And this is the order, and I was surprised by this. Corn, rice, wheat, barley. I figured wheat would be higher up the ladder there. But today, the use of barley is primarily for alcoholic beverages and for livestock feed. And the only time that you've probably ever eaten barley is in Campbell's vegetable soup. There's a little round, pearl-like grain in Campbell's vegetable soup that is barley. Apart from that, I don't know that I've ever eaten it. But anyway, for Ruth and Naomi, coming into Bethlehem, at the beginning of the barley harvest was perfect timing, as we dealt with a little bit last week. And I shared with some of you the story of, I shared with you some of the story of the Donner Party. Their timing was not perfect. Another historical incident came to my mind, the Mayflower. And you know, we know about the Mayflower, we know about the Pilgrims, we know about the first Thanksgiving and all that kind of stuff. But the Pilgrims had intended to leave earlier than they did, but the first ship that they took out started to leak, and they had to take it back, and they had to find another one, and all this kind of stuff. So they didn't end up leaving England until September. They also intended to land in the colony of Virginia, which at that time was much larger than what the state of Virginia is today. It went further north and further south. And what they intended to do was land somewhere in the southern part. But instead, they landed in Massachusetts, and they landed in early November. Now, early November, it's supposed to be warm in May, but it's in November, you know it's going to be cold. So those guys landed there with no food, no shelter, really nothing, and their timing was not perfect. But the thing of it is that neither the Donner Party nor the Pilgrims were in God's plan for the lineage of Jesus Christ. Ruth and Naomi, Ruth, is in God's plan. And so their timing was directed by, orchestrated by God. I'm not going to tell you that God didn't love the Pilgrims or didn't love the Donner Party, but it's just that it was a little bit different story. We're going to be looking in Ruth chapter 2 at verses 1 through 16 tonight. But for the beginning here, we're just going to read verses 1 through 7, and then I'll get to the other parts as we go through it. So, Ruth chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, I'm going to ask if you would, and are able, to please stand. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little while in the house. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for your orchestration of our lives, how you do direct our paths, how you do provide for us, Lord, in times when we don't have any idea how you possibly could or how it could possibly be done. I thank you, Lord, for the testimony that we heard of your provision. I thank you for this passage, which shows us yet again, Lord, that you do provide and that you do direct our steps. Thank you so much, Lord, for these things. And I just pray them now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I talked already a little bit about direction. One of the Bible passages that almost everybody's familiar with, either because they use it as an example of how far-fetched the Bible is, or because they truly believe it to be absolutely God's word and the truth. And that's the passage that tells you about Jonah. He was directed by God to go to Nineveh, and Jonah instead went to Tarshish, the opposite direction. And you all know the rest of the story. God really wanted Jonah to go to Nineveh. You know, we talked a little bit about this morning, when you see the house is full and you can't even see Jesus, you might just think in your own mind, well, we'll come back some other day. And God could have said, well, Jonah went to Tarshish, I'll go find somebody else. But he really wanted Jonah to be the man. God directs our steps. It's hard to understand, I think, the full impact of how God directs our steps. And I don't ever want us to think that we're all in some giant puppet show with God just pulling the strings, that we don't have a choice. In every single situation where God directs our steps, we're given the choice. And Jonah could have chosen, he could have chosen to be obedient in the first place. God said, go to Nineveh, and he said, all right, I'll go. But he didn't. But once he got vomited up by the great fish, he could have said, I'm running somewhere else this time. I'm just not going to do it. But he chose this time to be obedient. And I'm not sure at what point in our choices to be disobedient does God just turn us over. But I don't want to find out. I don't want to find out. God directed Ruth's path throughout this whole situation. The famine that happened in Bethlehem was used of God to send Elimelech and Naomi and their sons to Moab. And they married there. That's how Ruth and whichever one she was married to, that's how they met. Ruth's marriage, therefore, was directed by God. Hard as it is to accept, the death of Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion was used by God to direct their steps. The timing was directed by God. The location was directed by God, right where a relative, a wealthy man by the name of Boaz, just happened to be raising and harvesting barley. All of that was directed by God. We're told that Boaz was a man of great wealth, and Ruth asks Naomi's permission to go out and glean in the field of someone, she didn't know who, but someone with whom she might find favor. You might remember that when we shared our account of the Zambia trip, and that reminds me of a prayer request I got to tell you about in just a minute, but that God revealed to me that he had granted me favor. And it's not my teaching or it's not my knowledge of scripture or anything like that that caused what I took over there to be positively received by the students. It's because God granted me favor. I didn't deserve it. But you know what? They did. They deserve to have something given to them. And I pray that they got something. But anyway, Ruth's prayer, as she prepared to go out for a hard day's gleaning, was that she might find someone who would grant her favor. That's a good thing for us to pray every day. Not for our own benefit, necessarily, but so that we can do something for the Lord. Gleaning, as we talked about last week, it's a biblical mandate to provide for the poor, for the widows. And back in Leviticus 19, God instructed the Israelites to leave some behind, whether they were harvesting barley or grapes or olives or anything like that. Now, it's been a while since we've had much of a garden, but growing stuff out at Dad's place now. We have good black dirt that actually raises stuff. And we raised some green beans last year. And I'm telling you what, I can go down a row of green beans and pick and think I've gotten them all. And Ramona can come along behind me and glean so much more that I missed, you know. I just don't, they blend in with the leaves or something. I'm not trying to miss them. It's not intentional. But leaving something for the gleaners was required by law. Again, it's the provision that was made for people who today might be on welfare, but I do want you to notice, it wasn't just handed to them. They didn't pick it and say, here. They had to go out and work for it. And I think that's a significant thing. Ruth worked diligently all day. Verse 3, and she happened, love that word, to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now, I often tell you, I don't know the original languages here, so I have to take somebody else's word for it. But I looked up what the word, the original word for happened. She happened to come to this part. And it's a Hebrew word, which I won't pronounce correctly, but you won't know that for the most part. It's mikra, which means by accident or by fate. So she, by accident or fate, came to the part of the field. And the same source that told me that said that what was meant by the word mikra was almost sarcasm. It's kind of like we'd say, by fate, something like that. Because we know the person who wrote this knew. I don't know if Ruth knew it or not, but it didn't just happen. God directed all of that. Okay? So it's no accident that she ended up in the field that belonged to Boaz. And then Boaz comes to the field. I want to read that again, if I can find it. He said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him and said, "The Lord bless you." Now, I don't know about you, but I worked for a lot of different people in a lot of different places. Not the church necessarily, but nobody, when I walked into Trenton Foods there 47 years ago, ever said, "The Lord bless you." Nobody ever said that to me. And honestly, when I was the boss, I don't remember saying that very often. So it gives you an idea of Boaz's character. He goes out to his employees and he says, "The Lord bless you." What a way to start the workday. We should all do that. If you have any position where you get to do that, do it. I need to do that tomorrow, Carolyn and Evan, when you come in. I'll just say, "The Lord bless you." Okay? That's what we should do. We should start that with our co-workers. So then, Boaz in verse 5, then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" I said earlier in this morning service that anytime that something good's going on, there's going to be some naysayers. And even in this, which I think is good, some of the commentators were naysayers. What they said was, here's Boaz, who's a wealthy man, and he's not married yet. He must have been unattractive. That's one of the commentators speculated that Boaz was ugly, okay? Because otherwise he would have been snatched up by now. Why was he still single? I believe this. It was providence. It was God's hand. When the right one comes along, and Boaz was a man who knew God, when the right one comes along, you'll know it. In any case, Boaz was impressed, and we're never told that he thought she was beautiful necessarily, but he was impressed by her work ethic and by her character. He knew that she was gleaning not just for her own gain, but also to support Naomi, who had no other way to do this. Another example that we see here of how people notice what we do. They notice how we treat others. And if you don't believe that, well, someday you'll see. Somebody will notice what you're doing. But it wasn't just Boaz who noticed. When he inquired of his employees, who does she belong to? Where'd she come from? They reported that she'd been gleaning and gathering all day. They noticed this. And then they mentioned, well, she did go in the house and rest for a little bit. So you see, they were watching her. They took great notice of what she did. So Boaz goes directly to Ruth to speak to her in verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women." Probably, I don't know if they were employees or just, I'm not sure what they were. But there's no way of knowing this for certain. But I just can imagine. Most landowners probably resented the fact that they had to leave the corners of the field for these people, that they had to provide for the people who didn't have any provision. And I just want you to imagine this. If you're growing sweet corn this summer, and the government told you that you had to leave 10% of it for your neighbor who doesn't have a job, or your watermelons. People used to steal watermelons from out of people's fields, you know. And nobody wants to give 10% of what they're raising and what they've got invested in. They don't want to give that. Can you imagine the government telling you if you go out and find a gallon of morels, you got to give 10% to the people who didn't go out and hunt? That's kind of what this was like. But again, it was a provision by God and the law for people who didn't have any other way to make a living. Well, whether Boaz ever felt that way or not, it's not mentioned. But in this case, he welcomes Ruth to stick around and to glean. And then he offers her even more in verse 9. He says, "Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you?" Now, I imply some things sometimes, and I'm not saying that this is what this means necessarily, but he's telling her, keep your eyes on the field. And the implication there is that a lot of the single women who were out there trying to glean grain and make a living for themselves had to keep one eye on the grain and one eye on the young men because there was danger there. So you had to pay attention to the reaping. You couldn't pay full attention to the reaping because you had to pay attention to these guys. Boaz made sure that that's not a problem for Ruth. She could keep both eyes on the field. Verse 10. So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take a notice of me since I am a foreigner?" And I think we know why. First of all, she prayed that she would, before she went to the work, she prayed that she would find favor in someone's eyes. God granted her favor. Also, because of the way she conducted herself. You know, favor, I believe it's often granted by God, but we got to do something right, and she did a lot right. She mentions here that she was a foreigner, and we all know that that's a controversy in today's world. Should we let foreigners? I'm not going to get into all that, but I just want you to notice the way that this foreigner was treated by Boaz. He also says that he has seen what she's done and how she's sacrificed for her mother-in-law. And I don't think I can say this too often. The world notices our actions. And then verse 12, he says, "The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you came for refuge." Psalm 91:4 says, "He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge." So Ruth prayed for favor. Now Boaz is essentially praying for her, that the Lord would provide refuge for her. And he already has in many ways. In verse 13, Ruth acknowledged that being a foreigner, she wasn't even worthy in her eyes, at least, to be a handmaiden for Boaz. This, when I read that verse, and I've read it a lot of different times, but one of the things that I really pray in my own life is that I would never make anybody feel that they weren't worthy. Worthy of my courtesy, at least, and my help at most. People should feel worthy. We should make others feel worthy. Verse 14, now Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers and he passed parched grain to her and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. So Boaz takes Ruth out to lunch and they have bread dipped in vinegar. Evan's probably very happy we don't do that anymore, or I'm fairly confident that he doesn't, but and parched grain. Now, that's not exactly a good first date meal, I don't think, but for them, I'm sure it was pretty common. But it says here that she ate and she was satisfied, but the thing I really want you to notice are those last four words, and kept some back. In other words, he took her out to lunch, and she asked for a doggy bag. Not for herself, but so, and we're going to see in the next installment of chapter 2 that she took it home for her mother-in-law, for Naomi. Boaz was so impressed that he instructed his employees to give preferential treatment to Ruth. Listen to this in verses 15 and 16. And when she rose up to glean, lunch is over, she's going back to work now, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves. Now the sheaves are what they've already gathered up and bundled. Let her take from those, and do not reproach her. Also, let from the bundles fall purposely for her. Just drop some along the way, and leave it for her that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. She found favor in Boaz's eyes, and now he's enforcing favor among his employees. He really went so far beyond the legal requirement of just leaving the corners, and he told his men, drop things just so she can pick them up. Boaz was impressed because God was, he had impressed upon Ruth the demeanor, the way that she should act. And so God granted her favor in his eyes, but he also was impressed by her behavior. I want you to know, God will grant you favor also. But our demeanor, our behavior, sometimes erases the benefits that he wants to bestow on us. You know, if he'd have said, I'm going to grant you favor with Boaz, and she went out there and said, well, I'm tired of doing this, you get it for me, her demeanor would not have impressed Boaz at all. But the way that she behaved, the way that she conducted herself, impressed him so much, well, tune in next week. I really pray my behavior and your behavior would reflect the grace and the mercy that God has bestowed upon us. He has granted us favor. Now we've got to act upon it. Let's pray. Father, just thank you, Lord, for this passage. I just love this passage. I love Ruth, and I love reading about this, and I just love what you've been revealing to us as we go through it. But Lord, I do pray, first of all, that you would grant favor to each one of us as we go about our daily walk. I pray that the people that we work with, the people that we come into contact with, that we could just truly open up with by saying, the Lord bless you. Truly recognize that all the blessings that we do have in this life have come from you. And then I pray, Lord, that our behavior would reflect the mercy and the grace that you have bestowed upon us, and that nothing we say, nothing we do, would detract from your purposes. Thank you so much, Lord, for your word, and I just pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.